So let's begin with how we understand it. This is maybe the classic go-to scripture about scripture. On your handouts there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So question, and this is on your handouts as well. Who authored the Bible? We can use this verse as a launching point if we want to. Who authored the Bible? God and man, or human writers. So God and human writers, we see this also in 2 Peter. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will," recognizing the divine element there, "but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we understand Scripture to have kind of a twofold characteristic. It is both divine and human. Has both divine and human characteristics. It's divine in that Scripture is God-breathed. The word here references that picture all the way back in Genesis, at creation, when God breathed life into Adam. And he made him come alive. It's that same idea. Scripture is breathed into in the same way. So we recognize that the Bible is of divine origin through the activity of the Holy Spirit in human writers. It's not simply the product of human creativity or reason or wisdom, but it is truly God revealing himself to us. It is also human in that it was written by real people at real points in time. People who lived in their own cultures, in their own parts of their world, facing their own real-life situations, just like we do today. These people were flawed and imperfect, just like we are. And they were on their own journey of seeking and knowing better who God was. So as a result, Scripture reflects some of the language, the customs, the settings, the expressions, the thoughts, the feelings, and even the personalities of those who wrote them. Just compare different books of the Bible and you'll see. You'll see the different approaches. You've got the very heartfelt Psalms of David that are in many, many times raw and emotional and just kind of that sense that they're just kind of poured out of his heart. You know, and then you've got Paul, who seems very systematic and, very rational and reasoned and doesn't quite know when to end a sentence. Right? God used those aspects of those people to communicate his word. Okay. Who is the Bible written for? What's that? Okay, women and men. Can we be more specific? In a general sort of way. What's that? Okay. All mankind. Molly said me. Yeah. So the Bible was written for the original audience and us. It was written for God's people then and now and to come. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So just as the writers of the Bible were real people in real settings, they also wrote to real people in real settings. So there's a historical context in which all of Scripture is set. Real communities and individuals received this word. And so there are aspects of Scripture that we read that was very specific to the circumstances, the situations that those people lived in. Some of those are very clearly spelled out for us. Other times we have to kind of guess a little bit as to what the situation was because we aren't given all of the specific details. But without some understanding of the situations in which the Bible was set, We miss the full picture of its meaning. We have to remember that there was an original audience that shaped the understanding of the Bible. At the same time, because we believe that Scripture is living and active, we believe it continues to speak to us today, and that it will continue to in the future. So in the midst of the message that God had for his people when these pages were first authored, there remains a message for all of his people for all time. Okay? Now, are we all still on the same page? So far we're okay? All right, we're going to get into a little bit deeper waters now. Are we ready?
I'm ready.
All right. So when it comes to interpreting what the Bible says, what the message of the Bible is, things can start to get a little bit heated, even among Christians. As I mentioned before, sometimes we don't agree with one another, right? So we read the Bible and we run into these questions like, how do we understand those certain hard to grasp passages? What parts are we supposed to follow, and what was specifically aimed at the original audience that doesn't apply to us anymore? What parts do we take literally, and what parts are more figurative? And what do those figurative parts mean? And how much freedom do we have in how we understand those figurative parts? What does the Bible really say about fill in the blank? Because, you know, people who want to make a point are always able to find some way to use Scripture to support what they want to say, right? I mean, if Satan can use Scripture to back up his position, anyone can, right? Yeah. So, we affirm that all of Scripture has this unified message, and that there is a purpose that God has given it for. How do we get there? Isaiah says in chapter 55, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." This is God talking. "It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So we have clearly set forth here in Scripture that God has a purpose for Scripture, and he says that that purpose cannot fail. So here's the fun part of the evening. We're going to try to discover what that purpose is. So, at your tables, I'm going to give you a little bit of time to figure out what the purpose of Scripture is. You should be able to do this in, like, what, 10 minutes? Is that your thing? No, I'll give you a little bit more than that. So, some things that will help. Okay, this question is on your handout, so it can help guide your conversation. We're trying to answer the question, what is the purpose of God's Word? Now, I think it's safe to say that if we can begin to understand God's intent for Scripture, we can better express what our essential belief about it is, right? It can maybe try to clear up some of these other things we're not as sure about. And that understanding, in turn, can greatly impact how we see it and how we apply it to our lives. So here's what I encourage you to do to start out with. Hopefully at least someone at your table either has a Bible or a Bible app on their phone with them. If not, let me know and I can get you a Bible. All right, there's a list of scriptures that are good starting points to consider what God's purpose is. I would encourage you to look at these scriptures together as you begin, and even look back on the other scriptures on your handout that we've already talked about. Obviously, this is just a small sampling of what the Word says about the Word, but it should give us some good direction. So take some time, look at those scriptures, converse about it at your tables, and then we'll come back together. And I'm gonna give us, do you think we can do 15 minutes? Let's try 15 now, when we'll see where we're at. And we'll see if we've figured out what the purpose of Scripture is. Ready, set, go. 24, 44,
47.
Okay. I know a few of you are still talking it out. That's okay. For those of you who feel like your table has kind of reached some sort of consensus, maybe. I don't know, maybe I'm jumping the gun even to say that. Do you feel like you were able to reach some sort of conclusion to the question? Let's start there. A lot of answers, okay. Anyone else?
You want some of the answers?
In a minute. So tell me about the process. Like, were you do you feel like you were able to come up with conclusions to that question? Did you reach? Yeah? Okay. Was it easy, difficult? Easy? Okay.
I think we try to make it, you know, more difficult than what it really is.
That's a good perspective to be reminded of from time to time. We often can make things more difficult than they are. So, as my wife nods her head. Right. I'm going to call on you for that now. All right. So, what were some of the conclusions that you came up with? What, based on what you read in those scriptures provided, based on the conversations that you had, how would you answer that question? What do you think the purpose of God's word is?
It's not just a word; it's your action.
Okay, it's not just a word; it's your action. So it's not just. It's our actions, right?
It's just a book of words. It's the action. How you actually act on the word.
Okay, so how we act on the word. It's a book of...
It's not just anything. It's alive.
Right, it's alive. Okay. So it's meant to... So to try to frame it more to kind of as an answer to that, its purpose is to move us to action. Did you say to right action, maybe? Clarify that.
Or correct. Correct action.
Correct action. Okay.
For eternal salvation.
For eternal salvation. So not just any random action, but action towards salvation. Okay. Eternal salvation. Okay. That's important. Which is to know God. Okay. See, it's funny how easy like your answer can keep like building. Because
right. Really does.
Right.
Because he's all.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So what were some other things? What did... Yeah, John?
Pointing to Christ as the Messiah.
Pointing to Christ as the Messiah. Okay. That's especially evident in those first few passages. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then to listen to
Christ. And to what?
Listen to Christ.
And to listen to Christ, yeah. Yep. So to identify who he is, but then also, again, kind of to move us to action, to move us to listen to him, to respond to him. Okay.
So the
purpose is not only to teach us, but for us to then teach others as well.
Yes.
Okay. Look at you putting your hand up. Okay, go ahead.
One of the things that I mentioned was from church on Sunday, that all of the answers and all of the things that we talk about at our table can be summed up into that loving God and loving others. That the Bible shows us how to love God and how God loves us, and then shows us how we are to love others.
So the Bible shows us how God loves us, then how we are to love God and we are to love others in return. And the word that you actually said, because we kind of joked about whether it could be like boiled down to one word or not, and the word that you actually said was relationship.
Yeah. Which we did talk about.
Yeah, right, yeah. Okay.
We said it was the way, it provides the way.
Provides the way.
Is the truth.
And it is also life.
And it is also
life. Which also sounds a lot like Jesus.
It does.
How about that? So again, there's that close connection between the spoken word, the written word, and the incarnate word, right? It's almost like, this is just a comparison, I'm not saying it is this, but it's like the Trinity, like we talked about last week. They're very closely connected and related, but yet they're still distinct. Kind of. That's a comparison. I'm not saying the scripture is Trinity, I'm just... It's all connected, right? Yeah, Larry.
It also provides a baseline for which the law is an established set of rules, regulations. You start it from, and then it goes beyond that, way into like where to walk, the lamp, light for us, to humble us, provide for us to worship. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's many, many different facets.
Yeah. So that kind of baseline of starting out with like the law, and again, kind of the way we're to live, but then kind of expounding on how God provides for us and directs us and everything through it. So I'm hearing a lot about Jesus. I'm hearing a lot about how we live. Yes.
I feel like John really brought home to us that.
This John, not John the Apostle.
John,
okay.
Wow.
I've been called a lot of things. That's a first, buddy. Thank you.
But he seemed to get us to get to identity, especially through the reading in James, that we find ourselves in it and we're redone. You know, that's what
yeah.
I mean, looking at it, yeah. Knowing it, walking it, and the last, you know, the last verse of James, I think it should have 26. It really should have finished at 26 because that's the bookend to it that finishes the narrative. You know, taking care of women,
what
orphans. You know what the religion actually is. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion is the sight of God the Father, meaning caring for orphans, widows, and their distress, refusing to let the world corrupt you. And that last part, refusing to let the world corrupt you, really, for me, brought it all home there.
Yeah, it's a distinction, right? It's a distinction. God has called his people out. And we see when we talked about who is it written for, regardless of when and where, it was to God's people, right? So this book is a book for God's people. It's not, it's for everyone, but what we draw from it, especially since it's living and it's active and it's God revealing to us, it takes on new life and new meaning once we know him. So it is for everyone, but at the same time, it's directed more toward God's people than those who are not God's people, in that sense. You see what I'm saying? Again, it's one of those,
But please come be one of God's people.
Yes, please come be. It's an invitation. It's a calling out. It's a, yes, join us. But now you're bringing people into this fold of kind of pulling out. So there's a very, I would say that there's a very like very spiritual purpose to this, right? That it's a calling out. It's a, what's funny, Bill? What am I doing? Am I doing something that's like humorous or?
Of course, it's spiritual.
Right. Okay. So let me. Yeah, Rose. I'm gonna come back to that.
The knowledge.
Right.
In a lot of the scriptures we read, we talked about the heart. You know, do it with your heart. Seek with all your heart. You know, and so not just knowing it, but living it. Hide the word in your heart. I mean, there's so much about it.
Right.
Just look at the emotions.
The emotions.
Right.
It is more.
It's like it becomes a part of you.
You diligently study the word, but you don't know me. So you may know in and out of the Bible, the knowledge part of the Bible, but you don't get it.
Right.
Because it's beyond
me. Read that out loud.
thought about. There are many people who know the Bible, but they don't believe it, and they'll know it. A lot of times they know it, but sometimes Christians throw in their face and mock us or whatever. They don't believe it.
In the context of that passage, if you're not aware, was Jesus talking to the Pharisees? The people who knew it, the people who had the head knowledge, right? But he's saying, you're not
in your heart.
Right, it's not in your heart, and you don't, you know, he says, you know, it's, you think you'll find life in the scriptures, and it's they that point to me. And then in the next verse, he goes on to say, but you refuse to come to me. So it is, it's that revelation, that personal knowledge, that entering into relationship, that spiritual, that eternal salvation, I don't remember exactly how you worded that earlier, John, but that moving us towards that point. And it encompasses all of life. Those verses about this is how you live, it encompasses all of life. It's not, we mentioned, it's not, this is my scripture box, this is my church box, this is my God box. It's all of life. You know, it's bringing it all in. So we recognize this, that this is God. Scripture is God speaking to us, calling to us, rewriting our identity, changing us, right? These are the things it pertains to. On your handout, I have the article from the Church of the Nazarene Articles of Faith, which is part of the foundational doctrinal statements of our denomination specifically. And I just wanted to point out a couple things about the way it's worded as it describes the scriptures. We believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scripture. So plenary means full, entire, absolute. So the entirety of Scripture, we believe, is inspired. Okay? By which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, given by divine inspiration, again, recognizing God's involvement in that, inerrantly, which means without error, revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. So that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. That last little bit goes back a little bit to what we were talking about before. We're not going to establish our essential beliefs of things that we don't find in Scripture. Okay? But it's about our salvation. It's about coming to Him. And that God has revealed to us everything that we need to know about coming to Him, about living with Him. No more and no less. And so it's spiritual. God's interested in our salvation. He's interested in the restoration and redemption of humanity to Him. And He set forth for us in His Word all that's needed for us to take, all that we need to know for that to take place. So then let me ask this question, just before we wrap up here. Because we talked earlier about the importance of coming to an understanding of what Scripture is essentially about, what Scripture's purpose is, can help us as we read it, as we live it, and as we try to interpret what it says, right? Because we come across those things that we don't always get. I'm not saying this provides a blanket answer for all of those things. We're going to have those questions because, remember, mystery is a part of our faith. But let me ask if the things that we draw from are the things that, I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. Are the things that aren't a part of this spiritual purpose essential to us? Okay. So we recognize the purpose of Scripture to have this spiritual drawing us to God, to know Him, to walk with Him. If we're, how do we view all of Scripture in light of that? How do we understand certain things about Scripture differently if we understand that this is Scripture's purpose? Or how could we understand Scripture?
I
I think that, are you looking for the answer to be that it is the Word of God? That is the way that we, I mean, if it's all that, if it is all that, then we have to recognize that it is truly the Word of God given to man. Is that where you're going?
Right. Well, I mean, part of it is just looking for response. Okay. So yes, it's the Word of God. Recognizing the, I think, coming to a place where we recognize the weight of it is something we sometimes miss, right?
Yeah.
I mean, at least I can say that for myself. You know, there are times where I think we fall into the trap of saying, oh, I need to read my Bible because that's what I'm expected to do. And we miss that this is God revealing himself to us, right? Like, I think we sometimes miss the weightiness of that. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. I mean, I'm not saying it's right, but it's human, okay? But in this, that yes. So I think that's definitely something, is to come back to that appreciation, maybe, for what Scripture is, for what God has given us, for what he has shown us. I think also when it comes to interpretation, we recognize that there are certain things that we sometimes try to make the Word of God do that it's not intended to do. And I think this provides a check for us in that. Okay? Can I use one common and maybe controversial example?
No.
All right. Okay. Valid point. Okay. So we're talking about the essentials of what we believe, right? So let's go back to the beginning. Last week we talked a little bit about the first couple chapters of Genesis and how God is revealed to us in there as both transcendent and immanent, right? Okay, we see in one of the things that we see in Genesis 1 is the creation of everything. Sometimes we look at Genesis 1 and we take it and we start developing like doctrines about what we need to believe about creation. For example, was the world created in 7 24-hour periods? Technically 6, because remember, day 7 got rested.
Yeah.
Yes.
Exactly.
Time is a human construct.
He could.
Right. Yeah, I don't think any of us doubt that he could, right? Yes.
Throw that one in your Jesus box.
Right. So, yes, Mom.
I decided to believe him. And as I grew, there's a lot of things I came across in the Bible that I was like, what? Are you, what? You know? And, but I decided to believe him. So I continue to pursue him, even when questions come like that, or I'm confused about something. There comes that little box, there's prayer, and other people I can tap on their door, their brain door, tap on the word, and continue to seek him, and don't feel like I have to have the exact answer at this moment. What in the world? You know? But I decided a long time ago, thank you, God, to believe in him. And that carries me through a lot of questions and a lot of junk. When somebody comes up to me, and I've got a brother who comes up, you cannot possibly believe this. I'm talking about people who would die to tell you it was 7 days. And my faith does not hinge on that.
Right.
So, you know, it's deciding to believe him. And then using it as he helps you use it.
So deciding to believe God and using his word to help us ground him and draw us closer to him in those questions. And I love what you said, that my faith does not hinge on that. So when we look, and again, this is just one example. And it's not to get everyone riled up. It's just to make a point about Scripture. When we see those words in Genesis 1, is it about receiving the details of how everything that was created came into being and the timeline and the specifics, or is it about showing us who did it and how an established order was created and how we began in perfect relationship with Him. Because when we look at it through the lens of salvation and the spiritual and the transformation and God revealing Himself and knowing Him, there's room for interpretation, right? That's what we're saying. There's room for interpretation. Maybe it was six literal 24-hour periods. Maybe it was millions of years. Does our faith in who God is and His salvation for us hinge on that? No, we can just walk with Him. And maybe someday we'll find out. You know, and half the people will be saying, I told you so, but I doubt it. Because I wonder at that point, how much is it really going to matter? Right?
Because we'll be with the Creator.
We'll be with the Creator. And that's the story. I created you. He's saying, I created you. Let me draw you back to me.
The logical question is, why not?
Why not what?
Why not?
Right.
I mean, you know, where is it? It's the same if you go to Revelation. It talks about the 1,000 years and the wars. And the, you know, why try? I'm going to be dead. Maybe look, I'm not going to live another 1,000 years. I have fed, I would put money on that. You know? So why not be like, and if it says something I understand, that's okay, because by then I will be born again, and God will have time to tell me what I'm supposed to know. I'm not smart enough to know. So why not?
You just let it loose, dear.
Yeah.
So that's what I hope we can take from this. What I think, and again, I want to say, like I said last week, I'm not an expert, so I don't want you to see me as the authority. Because I'm walking this with you, and this is how I'm seeing God reveal Himself. As we look more into Scripture, we see more of who He is and what He's calling us to. And as we come back, as we come together as His body, we are so diverse. We are so diverse as His people, and that can be an awesome picture to the world of who He is, because He draws together people who are so different, and we can be united on this one thing, on who He is, and how we know Him. Okay? Yes? The more we know Him, the more we see the world in a different way. Yeah, Mary, go ahead.
One thing I was going to say, like what you said, like, is like some people, it's like, do you really believe, like, you made the world or earth in 7 days or whatever, 6 days? One thing we were told to do is have a childlike faith. And when your parents say the stove is hot, you don't question it. It's like, you know, it's just like, okay, yes, my mom told me the stove is hot, I'm going to believe it's hot. And, like, just like when God says, like, you know, if He says something to you, you're supposed to just, you know, don't question ask. Like, it's said by God, and you're supposed to believe Him.
I'm gonna say yes and no to that, because I get what you're saying, and we are definitely called to have childlike faith. But I also think we don't need to be afraid to ask God questions, because I think He welcomes our questions too. And I know that's not what you were necessarily saying, but I just wanted to clarify.
But it's like to like not believe.
Right. Yeah, we come to a place of trust. So even in our questions, when we don't get the answers to our questions, we can still trust Him. And I think that goes back to what you were saying too, Molly. And you too, Bella.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, guys. I want to remind you that as questions continue to come up through the course of this series, you are welcome to write them down and put them in that box. Our last night is going to be conversation about the things that we haven't covered that you want to know, or maybe things we need to recover because it didn't make sense the first time, or whatever the case might be. So we invite you to do that. Thank you for being here. You're welcome. You're welcome. John, would you like to pray us out today? Would you be willing to do that?
Pray us out.
Dear God, I thank You for this time. I thank You that You have brought us together in fellowship and that You have brought us together with purpose. The purpose is to seek You and to see You in Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful. It is mysterious. Yet it is living and it is strong. Lord, keep us steadfast in the faith. Grow us closer towards You. and bring us back again safely. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.